The first reading this morning comes from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, chapter 24. This can be found on page 296 in the church Bibles. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, "David is in the desert of En-Gedi." So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all Israel and set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" Then David crept up unnoticed and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterwards, David was conscience-stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul. And Saul left the cave and went his way. Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My lord, the king." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say, 'David is bent on harming you'? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord gave you into my hands in the cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not lay my hand on my Lord, because he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, look at this piece of your robe in my hand. I cut off the corner of your robe, but did not kill you. See that there is nothing in my hand to indicate that I am guilty of wrongdoing or rebellion. I have not wronged you, but you are hunting me down to take my life. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge the wrongs you have done to me. But my hand will not touch you. As the old saying goes, 'From evildoers come evil deeds.' So my hand will not touch you." The second reading comes from Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, starting at verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, then that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." This is the word of the Lord.
A young girl was writing an essay for her schoolwork, and she comes to her dad and she asks, "Dad, what's the difference between anger and exasperation?" And the dad replies, well, it's mostly a matter of degree. Let me show you what I mean. So the dad goes over to the telephone and dials a random number. And a man answers, and the man answers the phone, and the dad says, hello, is Melvin there? And the man answers, there's no one living here by the name of Melvin. Why don't you learn to look up the numbers before you dial them? And the father says to the daughter, now there, that man wasn't happy with our call. He was probably very busy with something, and we annoyed him. Now watch. So the father dials the number again. Hello, is Melvin there? Now look here, comes the heated reply. You just called this number and I told you there's no Melvin here. You've got lots of guts calling here again. And the receiver slammed down hard by the man on the other end of the phone. So his father turns to his daughter and said, now you see, that was anger. So the father dialed the same number three more times with increasingly furious responses. Finally, he said, now I'll show you what exasperation means. So he dials the same number, and when a violent voice roared, hello! The father calmly said, hello, this is Melvin here. Have there been any calls for me? Now, we all struggle with anger at different times, either our own anger or anger that is kind of directed at us. The kind of world that we're in, it's much easier to express anger in a very public and open way. We perhaps see this most obviously online. So if any of you are members of a Facebook group known as Kirstorfen, a friendly village for friendly people, anyone familiar with this webpage? You see occasional flashes of extreme anger, quite often to do with the fox population of Kirstorfen and the damage that they inflict. But people kind of express it and come out with it and say, share their anger in a very explicit way. Other people are able to express their anger in very public ways online in a way that they would never have dreamt of doing in the past, mainly because you're able to express it without having to do it in a way that is face-to-face with another individual. And so people misbehave themselves and deal with their anger in a really inappropriate way. Churches are not immune from this. You'll be surprised to know. Sometimes we deal with our anger in that form that's called passive-aggressive. You know that expression? So we don't express it in a very public way, but we just have a go at one another in subtle ways. Sometimes we do that in our family. Families are actually probably where we see the most anger that it's possible to see. Because what we do in public is we do this. And we smile a lot in public, and people see this is my public persona. But at home, you know that saying, we always hurt the one we love. The people that we're closest to see how angry we are. And they can see what is in the heart that maybe we keep hidden away from other people. Anger is something that can linger and it can destroy us. It can turn so easily from simple anger to bitterness when we harbor it, when we hold on to it because of things that have happened to us, that have been done to us. Way back in the past, so many problems for individuals come from the fact that they've been angry and they've held on to the anger, sometimes for years, sometimes for decades. And the thing about anger is when we do that, it eats away at us. It destroys us from the inside out. It makes us incapable of loving and caring for others. It hinders and it hampers. And at spiritual level, it stops the Lord doing all that he wants to do in our lives. And many, many spiritual problems in the life of the church are rooted in unforgiven anger. It's a great story that's told about the two sisters who didn't get on with one another in life. One sister was really, really angry with the other sister. And whenever they were together, it just kind of, there was a huge clash. And the angry sister got ill and was taken into hospital. And the sister who she was angry at decided she was going to come and visit. So she walks into the hospital, and the angry sister's really, really ill. Looks like she might not survive. And the angry sister says, well, thank you for coming. I want you to know this, that if I pass away, that everything you've ever done to me, everything you've ever said to me will be forgiven. But see, if I live, nothing between us will change. And sometimes we can be like that, you know. We'll not really offer the forgiveness that we need to offer. So we're going to think about anger a little bit this morning to help us kind of, I hope, begin to deal with maybe some of the things that we face, or perhaps be prepared for the next time we're feeling angry. Some of us really struggle with this Goliath in our life. So I hope that this might be helpful. Rob read for us helpfully from those two passages. And there's that great line in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. It says this, don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. It's classic couples who are getting married. It's what, you know, the pastor will tell you when you're doing marriage preparation. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. You ever done that? You ever got being angry with someone, maybe your spouse or a friend, and you go to bed angry and you can't sleep because it's chewing away at you and they're just so annoying and they haven't done what I need them to do and they haven't been who I need them to be. Sorry, I'm beginning to think like this might be my own life I'm talking about here. And you stew away and you wake up in the morning and nothing is right. And hopefully, stewing away, you realize, actually, I really screwed up, or they really screwed up, and you both kind of try and sort it out. That's how it should be. But I love the fact that Paul is aware of the danger of allowing your anger to fester away. Don't let the sun go down in your anger, because actually, the chances are it may get worse. The anger you feel will allow the evil one to take further control in your life, and it will get much, much worse. Proverbs verse chapter 25, if you're taking notes in your journal. Well done, Rachel. Proverbs 25, verse 28 says this, if you cannot control your anger, if you cannot control your anger, you're like a city without walls, open to attack. You see, what the writer of Proverbs is recognizing there is angry people make themselves wide open for people just going, don't want anything to do with them. Let's just, you know, get in there and try and deal with them. It makes other people angry as well. The anger we have causes a reaction in other people. Anger reveals what we are truly like, what is in our heart. And so it is a real problem. All of us at different times will face it. And if we don't face it, our own anger, we will face it at the hands of someone else. Someone will get angry at you and direct their anger full force at you. You ever experienced that? Full force anger? Anyone ever experienced it? Oh dear, it's just me. I always worry about this point. You know, someone this week directed full force anger at me in just the most amazing way. And one has to have a certain ability or humility to deal with that, to not react. I am West of Scotland male, and when people get aggressive, the tendency in West of Scotland male is to respond with maximum force. And what we need to be doing is we need to be seeking the Lord. When people are coming at us in their anger, we need to be finding ways to deal with it. So I want to try and give you three things that might be helpful this morning as we look at some of these passages and some other passages. You might have to jump around the Bible a little bit with this one. So how do we slay the giant of anger that comes against us so forcefully, either coming from within us or coming at us? How do we deal with that giant, that Goliath of anger that's so prevalent in the world, we can see in the church, and we know can be at work in our own hearts? Well, the first thing to say might be this. We need to discover the source of the anger, either the source of the anger for the other person or the source of anger for us. And to do this, to think about this a little bit, we're just going to turn to an earlier example in David's life. Now, David, you know, we know about David. David was a kind of, he was gifted. He was kind of attractive. And gifted and attractive people can sometimes make other people angry, can't they? And David seemed to have that little bit of a problem going on in his life. So if we turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, we get a little bit of a flavor of what was going on for David in David's life. We see exactly the kind of response that he gets. So if you turn to chapter 17 on page 289, and we turn to verses 28 and 29, we read this. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And then David replies, "What have I done? Can I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered him as before. So we get this kind of idea in David's life that he experienced the direct anger of his older brother. Now, siblings can sometimes be like that, can't they? We can sometimes have fallings out with our siblings, particularly when we're younger. They can have a go at us. And Eliab was clearly someone who had anger issues. He needed some anger management. He needed to enter an anger management program. "What are you doing here, David? What's this all about?" And then, of course, he turns around and he insults David, because you should really be looking after the sheep. That's what you should be doing. You shouldn't be here with the men of war engaging in battle. You should be with the sheep. That's your calling. It's not to be with the real men. So David, I guess, had experience of anger being directed at him. Now, Eliab had every cause, I guess, to think he was something better than he was. So Eliab, if you turn to the previous chapter, you see what Samuel, the prophet, thought of Eliab. So in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 16, we read this. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." You see, anger can stem from jealousy. So Eliab is the good-looking, strong one. David's the wee guy. Who seems insignificant, and yet God wants to use him to bless. And so, in one sense, Eliab's anger comes from the fact of he's not getting what he thinks is his right. He knows that he's not the Lord's anointed, and that there's maybe something else going on in his brother, that his brother has more of a position. Now, for us, when we get angry, we need to think carefully, why am I getting angry? What is it that's making me angry? Or what is it that's making this other person angry? In other words, we need a little bit of wisdom, insight, empathy in the situation. What is the root of my anger? What is the source of my anger? See, for some of us, the hurt that we faced a long, long time ago causes us to live in anger in the now. We live our lives perhaps even to the extent of being bitter. We all know people who are full of bitterness, who all they express is negativity, their pain, their hurt. And sometimes that's simply because they've never been able to sit down with someone who's listened and been able to say, do you know something? My sense here is that, you know, you're holding on to something that hurt you 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you're allowing it to be the dominant factor in your life, and it's making you angry. What do we do with that? More about that in a minute. Discovering the source of our anger is really important. It's interesting because sometimes what happens is people get angry because we won't just go along with what they say or what they do. It's a real dilemma for Christians now that in order to love somebody, you've got to be in agreement with them. Now, I've never understood that. It seems to me that in order to love somebody, we the loving thing is sometimes to be able to say, actually, I'm not sure that's the best thing or the right thing or the holy thing. But you know something? God loves you and I love you and I'm here for you and I care about you. There's no problem with that. I don't see the difficulty with that. That's how it should be. But in our culture, that is quite a difficult thing to do because actually a lot of what we are about in life is trying to find validation. You see, Eliab, David's older brother, wanted to be validated. I'm the good-looking, strong one. Validate me. And when we don't validate one another, sometimes that can cause pain and it can cause anger. But, you know, there are some decisions and some behaviors, some things that people say and do that are not holy, that are not godly, that are not the right things. And sometimes we have to say, in love, this is not where we should be. And that may well cause other people to be angry. Now, the thing is, we can understand the source of their anger. We can understand it when people react negatively to us. But it does mean that we don't need to react in the way that they are reacting. So let's discover the source of our anger. This was important for David later in life. The second thing that we might do is this. We might develop a battle plan. Proverbs 28 verse 13 says this. You'll never succeed in life if you try to hide your sins. Confess them and give them up. Then God will show mercy to you. You see, in David's life, what seemed to be happening is, if we read the Psalms, we get this idea that David was not perfect. He suffered from feeling really angry himself at the enemies that had gathered around him. He sought to destroy him. So David's on something of a journey throughout his life. He is by no means perfect. But he was, throughout his life, working out how to deal with the problems that he faced. The writer of Proverbs says, don't try to hide your sins, confess them and give them up. You see, when people make us angry, that one of the problems is we react with strong anger. We come against people because they're reacting negatively to us. So we react negatively as well. You know, in our home, when we're facing these kind of difficulties, we just look at one another and we say, be better. Be better. When people are being bad to us, we need to be better. Not always easy, but that's part of our battle plan. Be better. David himself knew what that was like. He needed to not react in the way that either he wanted to or even how other people expected him to. That's kind of the story behind the first reading that we had in 1 Samuel this morning, which we're going to look at. David develops a battle plan which revolves largely around recognizing his own weakness and his own frailty and acknowledging that before God in order to try and deal with his inbuilt anger. And so the third thing that we might pick up on very briefly is this. David doesn't use his weapons against the king. In other words, what he does is he surrenders his weapons to God very powerfully in 1 Samuel 24. Here's the scenario. Saul chooses 3,000 elite troops from all over Israel and goes to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. And at the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul goes into a cave to relieve himself. Don't you just love the Bible that we get toilet humor? toilet reality. And some of you are going, oh, that's a bit rude. But it's there in the Word of God. And Saul's a little bit of vulnerability. You know, it's a vulnerable time. When you go to the loo, you're vulnerable, yes? Some of you are going, I can't believe he's talking about this. It's in the Bible. So Saul is vulnerable. David and his men are hiding back in the back of the cave. And David's men are whispering to him, right, okay, here's Saul, now's your opportunity. Today the Lord is telling you, I'll certainly put your enemy into your power to do with as you wish. So David crawls forward and he cuts a bit off the garment. Now, we think, you know, when you read that at first, you think, what's that about? What's the bit about cutting the garment, cutting the hem of the garment off? And, so, and you know, you might think, well, that's a kind of David saying, well, look, I could have killed you, but I've taken a bit of garment to you know, show you that I could have killed you, but I wasn't going to do it. But actually, it seems that what was happening there was cutting the garment was about, this is my garment now. I'm the one who is going to be king. And it was a kind of, it was a declaration of power. It wasn't actually a particularly good thing that David was doing. But David's conscience bothers him because he'd cut Saul's robe. He recognized that Saul was still anointed by God. And he says to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord and my king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has shown him. And then we read, David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Now, in itself, David has to really give his men a rough time at this point. I mean, the Bible sometimes is very open and very clear, talking about people going to the loo and so on. But here, actually, the language that is being used is really, really powerful because David is having to remonstrate with his men to say, absolutely no way are we going to take Saul the king's life. We're going to hold back. We've got every justification. He's been bad to us. He's exerted his anger at us. He's sent these 3,000 elite troops after us. But you know something? We're not going to lash out. We're not going to take advantage of this situation. We are going to withhold what we could do. We're going to hold back and spare Saul's life. And David is very, very clear. It is the Lord who is the judge. It is the Lord who decides between them in verses 14 and 15. May he consider my cause and uphold it. May he vindicate me by delivering me from your hand. It is the Lord who is to take vengeance. Romans 12, verse 19 says this, dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Romans 12, verse 19. It's a great lesson for us to learn, and perhaps it's the thing we need to keep in the forefront of our mind. So much of our anger is about getting back at the person who is causing us to be angry. We want to get back. If they're angry at us, we want to get back at them. We want to make them pay. We want them to feel the pain that we are feeling. My house growing up as a child with my younger brother, I always got the blame for everything that went wrong. Everything that went wrong, it was my fault. A broken ornament, it was my fault. The time when my younger brother pushed me through the glass cabinet, leaving me with a scarred head for the rest of my life, that was my fault, apparently. So I went through my childhood kind of thinking, I'm going to get you back, little brother. And I never successfully managed to do that. And now we actually have a wonderful relationship on the whole. But sometimes we just want to get back at people. And taking vengeance is a real problem. Getting, even the score, getting our own back is a real problem. A little bit of Scottish history now for anyone who's interested in Scottish history. My wife teaches Scottish history, if you don't know. 1661, The drunken parliament of Charles II sentenced James Guthrie, the Covenanter, to be hanged at the Cross of Edinburgh, his head to be struck off and publicly displayed, his estate to be confiscated, his children declared incapable in all future days of holding any office, possessions, lands, or goods in the kingdom. So quite a serious sentence against James Guthrie, in other words, and his family. After the deed, Guthrie's headless corpse was placed in a coffin and brought into the Old Kirk aisle, where a number of highly respectable ladies prepared his body for proper burial. One gentleman present noticed that some of the ladies dipped their napkins in the blood of the martyr and accused them of performing a piece of popish superstition. One lady spoke up in defense. "We intend not to abuse it to superstition or idolatry, but to hold that bloody napkin up to heaven with our address that the Lord would remember the innocent blood that is spilt." And what those ladies were doing was appealing to Yahweh's justice. And that's what we need to be about. That is the secret behind waiting for his kingdom and his righteousness. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 verse 20 says this: "Not a single person on earth is always good and never sins." All of us screw up. All of us get it wrong. Every single person that is in this room this morning makes a mess. You will get angry inappropriately and behave inappropriately at some point in your life. Maybe even today. Maybe even at breakfast time, maybe even over at lunchtime. I hope you won't at lunchtime because you've heard this message this morning. But all of us get it wrong. All of us make mistakes. All of us create enemies. Remember the words of Jesus: "Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." In other words, be better than those who are causing you harm, those who are angry at you. And in your anger, do not sin. You see, there is a place for anger. We should be angry. We should be angry at some of the things that are going on. Even watching the news this week, did we get angry at the news coming out about charities? You know, we need to pray for charities this morning. Really, seriously, all charities are now under scrutiny. Even Tear Fund, who were having a prayer meeting here on Friday night, are getting calls from the media. Lynn, who heads up Tear Fund Scotland, the media calling up and saying, "Have you got any scandalous behaviours that we might pick up on?" You know, and it's right to be angry about those kind of stories where people are abusing their privilege. We should be angry at the wars that we see happening around us. We should be angry at the promotion of sin and evil that we see happening in our nation and our society. Because actually, that can be the righteous anger of God working through his people. But you know, we need to be really careful about how we present that. How we present that to individuals. The care that we show to people and the love that we express to them. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. And so this morning, what will we do with any anger that we're feeling? Will we hold on to it? Will we nurture it, nourish it, help it to grow, strengthen it? Or will we simply lay it down, that anger that we feel towards an individual that maybe we've harbored for a long time? That anger that we feel maybe to an organization that wronged us, an employer maybe that gave us a hard time and didn't treat us fairly the way we think we should be treated. Where we lay it down before God and enter into a new beginning, realizing that that anger has been holding us rather than us holding on to the anger. It's been controlling us and the devil has got a foothold in our lives. Where we surrender that anger and allow God to fill us with his love. You see, God is angry at the sin in us. Sin angers God. He hates sin. He hates it so much that something had to be done with it. He couldn't just ignore it. He couldn't just kind of pretend it wasn't there. So he had to deal with it, and he dealt with it by taking the sin upon himself, into himself, in his son Jesus, hanging on the cross for the sins of the world, for my sins and for your sins. God hates sin, but he loves sinners so much that he wants to make a way for them to be in relationship with him, for us to be in relationship with him. And so he tears open that possibility of sin being broken down and destroyed and dealt with forever by taking it upon himself. So the least we can do, the most important thing we can do, is to surrender our sin to him, to acknowledge our own weakness and our frailty and our need for that forgiveness again. So let's lay down particularly our anger this morning. Let's give it to God and say, Lord, would you take this from me? I surrender it to you, and I ask you to walk in love in the days to come. Let's pray.